Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
This morning's scripture reading will come from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
This is an exciting day as we think about the beginning of our future ministers camp. And it's exciting for me just to get a chance to spend some time with Kurt. Brothers, he and John Vaughn have gone out of their way to be encouraging to me and supportive of me, and that means a great deal. I'm so thankful for what both of them have done, what Kirk has done with this camp. And I'm thankful that our young men are here. Some will be participating this morning and this evening. It's just an exciting time to think about the future of the Lord's church. As we've been going through this year, we've been focusing on different verses each month to try to commit to memory. And these are the first two verses of the 25th Psalm. If you would, let's say these together. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. If you would, if you haven't already, turn to the first chapter of 1 Peter. We're going to be spending some time there as we consider the next in our series of tough questions that were asked a few weeks ago. There is something about being chosen that's very special to us. No matter what age it is, we have this desire to be chosen. We want people to look at us and say, I want him or I want her to be part of my group. And so when we're lining up on the playground to choose teams for kickball or baseball or basketball, whatever you played growing up, we want to be chosen. And we definitely don't want to be chosen last. We want to be chosen early on. We want people to look at us and say, I want him on my team. Or if it comes to a project at work where they need a certain kind of individual, someone who really knows what needs to be done to make this happen, and you want to be the one that's chosen, you want to be on your employer's list. There's something about wanting to be desired. We can think about a crowd in a high school that gathers around a list that's posted. All those who made the team, or who made a play, or who made a course, and they crowd around to see if their name's on that list. And so when we think about the concept of being chosen, it's interesting to look at the first few verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, because in the very first verse, Peter describes God's people by those who were chosen of God. We can actually learn a lot about Christians, a lot about the church, by looking at these first few verses in letters that Paul wrote or that Peter wrote, and the way the church is described, the way Christians are described. And so one of the questions that was turned in focused on this phrase in 1 Peter. And that is, if there are references in Scripture to Christians being chosen, but there are other places in Scripture where we see that Christians choose, people choose whether or not they want to become Christians, how do we reconcile those? In other words, do we make the choice or are we chosen? You may have heard the story a few years ago about a worker in Washington, D.C. who got some big news. Her name was Peggy Aline Bartels, and she worked in the Ghanaian embassy in D.C. She was the secretary for the ambassador from Ghana. She lived what we would consider a good life, but a relatively ordinary life. Drove a car that was about 20 years old, and she went about her day doing secretarial tasks and taking care of everything that needed to happen. And she was from a town of about 7,000 people in Ghana, a town named Atuam. And the king of Atuam had become 90 years old. And when he passed away, the village elders of this town in Ghana performed this ritual in which they chose what 25 relatives, of this group of 25 relatives, which one would serve as king. And she was selected. She didn't even live there. She hadn't lived there since childhood, but she was chosen to become the king. And so in subsequent articles and books, she's been described as King Peggy. That was the name she went by when she worked in Washington, D.C. She told one reporter, I'm a big king, you know. I'm a big-time king. And she is. She lives in a mansion. She has over 1,000 acres that she's in control of. She has servants. She has a chef. She has a driver. And when she came back from America, they put this big crown on her head and they led her through the streets. She had this incredible inheritance, and the question is that the way it works with salvation? Something that happened far away that she had no control over, and all of a sudden she has this incredible inheritance. Is that the way it works? Does it work to where God chooses certain people and they have this inheritance and other people aren't chosen? Well, in order to understand that, I think there are a few principles out of Scripture that when we understand them, we'll see the way God's chosen people are described in Scripture. And what it means to be part of that chosen. The first we need to understand is God's covenant. God's covenant. When we start reading through scriptures about what it means to be chosen or elect, one of the challenges is that when we read words that are in scripture, like predestined or elect, we start thinking about other ideas that we've heard. And maybe you've heard about the concept of unconditional election, where certain people are chosen and it doesn't matter what they've done, they've just been chosen. Others haven't been chosen, and it doesn't matter what they do, they haven't been chosen. That we're in this state, and there's nothing we can do to change categories. We're either saved or we're not saved, and we're powerless to do anything about it. That's the way that term is often used, but that's not the biblical way those terms are used. And so as we read these passages this morning, I want us to think about what Scripture has to say about these concepts like elect or predestined. And you probably noticed, if you were reading through these first five verses of 1 Peter, that he describes these Christians in a very distinct way, uses the word aliens. Kind of a literal translation of that would be describing those who are foreigners, who are elect, chosen foreigners. This is not their homeland. The world is not their permanent home. And these are the people that Peter is addressing. And he says they're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Of God the Father. When we think about being chosen, it's important to understand that the concept of being a chosen people extends all the way back to the Old Testament. If I want to understand what it means to be chosen of God, it will be helpful for me to see what God's chosen people did in Scripture. There are several times in 1 Peter he draws on this Old Testament imagery, whether it's talking about being sprinkled by the blood that we're going to look at in just a moment, or describing Christians as priests. He's going to point back to some Old Testament imagery. And one major fact that we see all through the Old Testament is that the Jews took pride in being God's chosen people. There was no greater compliment you could pay an Israelite than to remind him or her that they were part of God's chosen people. And if we notice when we're reading through the book of Deuteronomy, they weren't chosen because of anything outstanding that they possessed in and of themselves. Look at what we read in Deuteronomy 7. Beginning in verse 7, here's the way it's described. The Lord did not set His love on you, the Israelites, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In other words, Moses is very clear that God didn't choose Israel because they were the greatest of all nations. In fact, they were the smallest. God chose them because He had chosen Abraham, and He's faithful to His promises. He's faithful to the promise He'd made to His forefathers. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of what we read in the New Testament. When Paul's writing to the church at Rome, describing the fact that Jesus came into the world to make salvation possible, and the fact that He did that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, while we were yet sinners. In other words, human beings weren't living in a way that earned the sacrifice of Christ. In fact, it's just the opposite. So for salvation to be available to us, It's not because human beings are anything special, but because God's love is special. And then we go on as we read through this passage in 1 Peter. In verse 2, he describes obedience to Jesus Christ being sprinkled with His blood. And that might be kind of an odd phrase to us. When we think about what's happening here, it draws on some Old Testament imagery. It's not a reference to baptism. When we see the word baptism used in the New Testament, it's very clear that that means to dip or to immerse. So this isn't describing baptism. It's pointing back to something from the Old Covenant. In fact, in Exodus 24, Moses is standing before the people and he's offering burnt offerings. In verse 6, as he takes the blood from this offering, he puts half of the blood sprinkled on the altar. And then later in verse 8, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, saying, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Now that might sound a little strange to us, having people sprinkled with blood. But this was part of the ceremonial way in which they were being reminded of their covenant. And so Peter is making a connection here and saying, just like in the Old Testament, when they'd be sprinkled with this blood of the sacrifice, through obedience to Christ, you've been sprinkled with His blood. The new covenant is made with the blood of Christ, and so you've had access in that, in a similar way that they did in the Old Testament. So this idea between a covenant between God and His people is nothing new. It's also important to realize that in the Old Testament, when you have this idea of a covenant, it's not a covenant that was made between equals. In other words, if you're going to make a purchase from someone today, if you were going to buy a house, and you sit down on one end of the table, and you're maybe negotiating with the owner, and you kind of go back and forth, and maybe there are some things you want in the contract, and there are some things the owner wants in the contract, and you go back and forth until you finally come to a settlement that is pleasing to both parties. In other words, both parties have a say. And so there may be something you didn't necessarily want in the contract, but you're putting that there, and there's a compromise. Maybe there's something the owner didn't want, but that's in there. And you have two equals that are able to go back and forth. But when we see the covenant between God and His people, it's not a covenant between two equal parties. In fact, some historians describe it as a treaty between a master and a servant, or a lord-vassal treaty. In other words, it's the Creator God that comes down, and when He gives His Ten Commandments, it's not a negotiation. When He gives His law for how the tabernacle should be built or how sacrifices should be conducted, there's not a negotiation there. God's covenant requires His people responding to the covenant from their powerful Creator. And did you know the same is true for us? When we start looking at God's plan for salvation, there's not a negotiation here. I don't get to decide, well, you know, I like this part, but let me suggest a change here. Let me suggest a little change in this part. That's not how it works. I'm reminded when I think of the covenant in the Old Testament that that same Creator God has given a covenant that I can be a part of. I can choose to be a part of it, but it's going to be on His terms. And so if I want to understand what it means to be part of God's chosen, I need to know about His covenant. I also need to know what it means to be chosen. The biblical concept of being chosen, or a word translated sometimes elect, is rich with meaning. And so if we've heard other concepts that are linked with this word, let's try to forget about those and look at what Scripture says about God's chosen or God's elect. When Paul was writing to the church at Rome, in Romans 8:33, he said, "Who can bring a charge against God's elect?" Or in Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 12, he says that those who have been chosen of God, here's what you are, you're holy and beloved. Put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. There's a way you should act, and the people who should act that way are those who were chosen of God. Or when he's writing to Titus, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, and he talks about the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of truth, which is according to godliness. It's clear that there's a group that has been chosen, and if I'm thinking about that, I want to be a part of that group. How does that happen? I think there are a couple of other passages that shed some light on that. The first is the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, in verse 4, he describes those chosen of God, but he connects it in verse 5 to the gospel that came to them. So they have the idea of being chosen in Him, but it's connected to the gospel. He describes how the gospel came to the church at Thessalonica. We also see it clearly in Ephesians chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 3, but be looking for phrases that link being a chosen person to being in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise and the glory of grace which He freely bestowed on the Beloved. So some might look at this passage and say, well, here it is. Certain people have been predestined. Certain people have been chosen. But I would challenge us to look at the connection that's made here between what it means to be chosen and to be in Christ. First of all, every spiritual blessing is in Christ. I can't have a spiritual blessing that isn't found in being in Christ. And in verse 4, we read that God chose us in Him, in Christ. So if I can make the decision to be in Christ, and it seems clear from reading the Gospel and the Gospels and Acts and the letters that were written in the New Testament that we can make that decision, then we can choose to be part of this group that's been elect or that's been predestined. In other words, it's not individual predestination. It's that part of God's plan was that through the Gospel there would be His church established. When Jesus came to the earth to establish His church, when that was established, those who were in His church, those who were in Him, would be saved. In other words, I can choose to be chosen. I can choose to be a part of God's chosen people. And that's exciting. Look at how many times we see in this passage that He chose us in Him. He predestined us to adoption as sons. How? Through Jesus Christ to Himself. This was the plan of God, that there would be a group of people who would be saved, and I get to choose if I want to be a part of that group. That's a powerful message. And so I need to understand the biblical definition of what it means to think about terms like elect or predestination. I need to know about God's chosen. I also need to know about God's plan. I'm struck with the fact that Paul here is telling us, as we read this letter written to the church at Ephesus by inspiration, that when we think about God's plan, it existed from the foundation of the world. In other words, this was God's plan from the beginning. This is not a last-minute change of plans. God looked at us. The Creator thought of His creation and set this plan into motion. I think that's powerful. It's also important to realize that God's plan has always included obedience. Have you noticed that? Even in the Old Testament, when we read about people like Abraham and Moses that were selected by God, they still had to choose whether or not they were going to serve Him. They still had to make the decision whether or not they would follow in His will. I think about the words of Peter, who wrote this passage. But in Acts chapter 2, earlier when he's preaching the gospel for the first time, what does he say in verse 40? He's urged them all to repent and be baptized, and he continued to preach, saying, please be saved from this perverse generation. In other words, Peter understood that they had the choice. They could choose to be saved. They could make a choice to come to God on His terms. They could choose to be chosen. And Peter's urging them to do that. And there's more than one time as we continue reading through the book of Acts, we see that kind of urgency, that sense of urgency to choose to be part of this chosen group. It's also important to realize that God's plan was not plan B. When we think about the church, this was not God's plan B. It wasn't that, well, the Old Testament laws didn't work out, and so now we've got this new plan, and now we'll try this. This was God's plan from the beginning. Which means the church is vitally important. That I can't have a relationship with God. I can't be in Christ without being in the church. I can't follow Jesus without being part of the church that He came to establish. Church is important. It's vital. It's not optional. And God's plan for it is important. I like the way it's described in Hebrews 10:24 when it's reminded of those who are reading that by coming together, they are stimulating one to another to love and good deeds, to good works. There's something about coming together as a church where we're encouraging one another. We're stimulating one another to good works. By coming together, we're encouraging each other to live out our faith. There's an old illustration I've always loved that I think really captures some of what happens when we think about the value of God's people being together. It's about a man who had stopped attending worship services. He'd once been really involved in the church, but hadn't been anymore. And he was off in his house one day, and the preacher came by just to visit him. And they sat down and didn't say much of anything. They sat down in front of his fireplace, and there were some coals on that fire, and they were just sort of staring at it until finally the preacher went up and got the tongs that were on one end of the fireplace and took one of those coals out of the fire and just set it to the side. And they just sat and watched as that coal that had been on fire was a glowing ember, and then it flickered, and then it faded, and it was just a cold piece of gray coal right there. After a few minutes, he took that piece of coal and he tossed it back on the fire. And it didn't take long for that coal to be lit again, for that fire to be there. What's the point he was making? The point he was making is that when we're separated from the church, if I'm not a part of God's people, it will be easy for my flame to flicker and fade. But when I'm part of God's plan for the church, when I'm part of God's people, I'll be able to stay on fire for Him. I need to understand God's plan. And I also need to understand God's love. If I want to know what it's like to be chosen, I need to know about God's love. I'm struck with the fact that a few years ago, the Harry S. Truman Library in Independence, Missouri, had a huge display of over 1,300 letters that were written from Harry Truman to his wife, Bess. They had a practice that whenever he was out of town or when she was in Missouri while he was in the White House, any day they were away from each other, he would write her a letter. And so you can imagine, when they discovered these letters, historians were poring over them, trying to find some details about, well, does he mention this big decision that came up? Does he mention this big policy change? And they were searching to see what kind of foreign affairs issues were mentioned there. But what strikes me is the fact that you have someone who was busy, who was in an incredibly powerful position, who could easily have made excuses not to do this, but that was taking the time to show his wife that he loved her. It's easy sometimes when we discuss the church or when we discuss God's plan of salvation, because it's so familiar to us, it can be easy to forget that it flows out of the love of our Creator, who existed there and looks at us who only came into being through Him, who looks at us, His own creation, and loves us to the point that He would be willing to give us the opportunity to be part of His family. It flows out of love, the love of an eternal God that's beyond our comprehension, that created us and loves us. And when I understand the context of God's love, I'll really appreciate what it means to be chosen of Him. We began this morning with a passage from the very beginning of 1 Peter, and I'd like for us to think about a passage from the ending of 2 Peter. This will be the last passage we look at this morning. But it's one of my favorite verses, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, where we read, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Did you catch what we read there? It's God's desire for all to come to repentance. How do I know that election or predestination doesn't mean that certain people are chosen to be saved and others are chosen not to be saved? How can I know that's not consistent with God's Word? I can know it because it's God's desire that everyone be saved. We have the choice. We choose whether or not we want to be chosen. But we read here that God's desire is all of us would make the right choice. The love of the Creator is extended to every single one of us. And even though we know that salvation is conditional, salvation, eternal life, is found in submitting our will to God's, we know that salvation is conditional, but love is for everyone, and the opportunity for salvation is open to everyone. And that is exciting. It's exciting to think about the fact that not only is there a chosen group, but that we can choose to be chosen. It's exciting because in our lives, there are probably people who have made you feel excluded or made you feel unwanted. Or maybe there was a group at work that's excluded you and that's cut you out from conversation. And you can hear them stop talking when you walk in the room and you wonder what's happening. And we can be so worried about if others will accept us. And then to realize that God wants all of us to choose to be chosen is powerful. It's powerful because sometimes our family members can disappoint us. They can say hurtful things to us. And they can make us feel sometimes like we just can't do anything right. Not intentionally, but we know what it's like to hear hurtful things that are said by those who are close to us. So it's important to be reminded, God wants us to choose to be chosen. And anytime we have friends, friends are going to let us down. There's going to be a time we're relying on them and they won't be there for us. And it's important to remember, God wants us to choose to be chosen. You remember the story of Peggy, who became king, received word the fact that she had been selected to have this incredible inheritance. And the question we asked is that how salvation works? Do some people get this incredible inheritance? They get chosen and some people don't. Well, as we've seen from Scripture, we can choose to be chosen. So a better way to think of that would be that every single one of us has received a letter in the mail, opportunity for inheritance. Every single one of us has been told that there is the promise of an inheritance that Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 1, and it's something that we can't even imagine. But did you notice in those first few verses of 1 Peter 1 how that happens? It happens because of the foreknowledge, the plan of God, the sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience in Jesus Christ. You see, we have to make the choice to be chosen. All of us want to be included. All of us want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, and there's no greater thing to be a part of than the church that Jesus established. And so tonight, we have this opportunity to ask this question. This morning, I should say. We'll have it tonight too, hopefully. But this morning, we have an opportunity to answer this question. Will we choose to be chosen? Will we make that decision? How will you respond? And once you've responded, will you share that with others? You may be here and you need to come to God on His terms. You need to choose to be a part of this chosen group. If you need to make that decision to come forward, to confess sin, to confess Jesus as Lord, to put Him on in baptism and begin walking in that new life, you can do that. Or if there's something else in your life, an issue you need help with, if you need encouragement, if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.